valve, and not to get too technical, but anyway, the left side of your heart has a valve with swinging doors on it that allows the blood to go up and through and be oxygenated in your lungs. His is either damaged or was not working right to begin with, and they don't really know that till they get in there, but they're going to replace that valve. They were supposed to do it tomorrow, but he had a little infection. So anyway, pray for him if that gets on your radar. If you're in Greeley, he's on the cardiac intensive care floor, floor number 3, building A. If you would like to go, I don't know what his room number is, but you can't get in there without an escort anyway, so they'll tell you what room he's in if you're interested. Also, Mary, Northern Colorado Medical Center in Greeley, the Greeley Hospital, 16th and 23rd, between 23rd and whatever, 17th, something. Anyway, you can't really miss it. Follow the blue signs. So, so anyway, that's what's happening with him. Also, Randy and Mary Payne, who don't seem to be in here yet, were in a motorcycle accident 3 weeks ago. Mary and Randy from Goodland, they're here now. Evidently broke 5 of Randy's ribs. I'm telling the story, brother, and so you can be praying for him. If you've ever had a broken rib, you know. Yeah. So anyway, but then some of you, Dave was, their friend Dave Williams from Denver was here. They sat right over in here when he was here. He was also with them. Somebody turned in front of them and crashed him, and he's had a little bit more serious injuries. So Dave Williams is his name. We'll ask you to pray for him as well. Last thing on my agenda, we have a book from us and a book from our speaker today to give to you. Those of you who remember the Grasshopper book, same author. I love Carl. He's a great guy. I will tell you that he stole from the same author that I stole from. And I don't remember who it was, but he uses the mathematic Venn diagram. Any of you who have mathematics in your background, you know that physicist guy named Venn described how closed sets interact with each other, right? You remember that from... Yeah, okay. So if you've ever met with me privately and you've seen where we draw the three circles and they overlap, and that's called a Venn diagram. It's to talk about he uses that, and so I wished I would have written the book before he did, because I would love to take credit for that. But anyway, somewhere in that book is got that, and I don't remember how he uses it to describe whatever it is he's talking about, but I love Carl. He is in an interesting situation. He's in Greater Los Angeles in a church similar to what you all might pastor. So I don't know how you struggle if you're in a town of 1,000 people and you got a church of 100. Just think if you were in a church of tens of millions and you did your best work and built a church of 100. So, you know, it's sometimes it makes you struggle just a little bit to think how that works. So anyway, with us today are Brian and Sue Nutman. I met Brian through a set of circumstances that were not of my making. His daughter married the son of one of our people. And so as we came down to see if we were going to let her join our family, we had to meet Brian and Sue. Since then, Brian and I have talked fairly consistently. Brian works for Andrew Womack Ministries. I'll let him explain whatever he wants to explain about that. That's where the book comes from. They have a real interesting story. And again, I don't tell people what to speak, so he's on his own when he gets up here. And so we're going to give him the morning to talk with you about how God has led him into things. I think you can ask him questions. I will warn you that he's a foreigner. He talks funny. You'll have to listen with an accent. And so he and his wife are from the UK, and they actually told me this morning that they kind of like, what is that stuff called again? The Marmite. If you've ever been in a British colony or had Vegemite, anybody, come on, any Vegemite people here? Come on, Norm. You had to have it in India, right? Yeah, yeah. Once was enough, right? It's some sort of yeast extract. Oh, it is the and so anyway, Brian was taking credit for the English-like weather we have today, and I will tell you that I blame England for all things Vegemite or Marmite. It is the single grossest thing I've ever eaten all my life, and it'll ruin a piece of bread. So anyway, he didn't drink any coffee this morning. He had tea. They actually smuggle tea into America, so if he doesn't preach good today, we'll just call the authorities and have him thrown in jail for smuggling. So anyway, that's right. We kicked them out and everything. What's the deal? So anyway, I've not explained. Yeah, all day, man. Just like, anyway, I've not really explained much other than what we kind of do here. And so he's on his own, and so I want to come on up, Brian. I want to pray first, and then we'll just turn it over to him, and you can feel blessed by what he has to offer. So let's pray. Father, thank you today for this time. We bless you, Lord God, for you are a God of greatness. Father, we see you as an abundant God. We believe, Father, that you give to us out of the very fullness of what you have for us. So we are thankful, Lord God, and we, Father God, will receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother, let fly.
With a T or water with a D?
Yeah.
Well, good morning, everyone. And thank you, Pastor Glenn, for inviting me. And well, hopefully it's only going to go up from here because I can't really go down any further, can I? So I'm going to introduce my beautiful wife. I'm just going to bring my wife, Sue, up. Yeah, come on up as well, because, you know, a lot of what we've walked through, I think, in the past number of years, I have a very faithful wife who loves me dearly, but it's... I think with all of us in life, isn't it? We have those challenges, we have those situations, especially when we start to walk with God and when we continue our relationship with God. As I was sharing today, sometimes we think we're just going to be walking along, bouncing around with sheep in a field. But we don't. We have a faith walk. And sometimes those faith walks can be challenging. So just to give you a little bit of insight, I'll let Sue grab the mic as well. My background is that I came to know the Lord when I was 12 years old, but at the time of 15, the things of the world were a lot brighter, and so I lived a prodigal son's life for 26 years. I was in business in the UK, had a great business, great life, traveled the world. My background, I used to supply 53 airlines with over 1,000 food products. I had British Airways and Lufthansa supplying all of their seafood for UK and Europe. So I flew globally, but my problem was I was never at home. You know, I had an amazing wife and two kids with no relationship. And so as the years went on, it just got a little bit more challenging, and I just worked and worked and worked. But in 2009, I'll let you share if you...
It always lets me share this bit. So I think it was around about my 40th birthday in 2009. So I'm being very brave and giving away my age to you all. I just hit that crossroads like you hear a lot of people do. And it was like, is this life? Is this really life? And my background was that I was actually brought up Catholic. And so I would probably be like one of your people that I would clock in if it was Christmas and Easter, because then that would probably be my bit. And, you know, I was conscious that there was God and there was heaven, but I had absolutely no relationship. But I knew there was something more, but I never really had time in my world to explore that. But in August 2009, I think hitting 40, I suddenly thought, there's got to be more to life than this. You know, we have everything. We look like we've got the perfect lifestyle, vacations abroad, you know, cars and all this type of thing, but I just felt so empty inside. And a good old faithful mother, for those of you that are, you know, we've all had a mother, but those ones that sort of just pray and pray and pray. And my mother would have been praying for a long time that I would sort of just have Jesus in my life. And I was very, I remember I used to say, I'm too busy, you know, I've got things to do with the kids, the school clubs, there's this, there's that, I'm running the home, Brian's not here, I haven't got time to have Jesus, which I'm sure you hear that, and you've, some of you have been that place before. But it finally got to that crisis mode where I thought there needs to be something else. And my son was actually attending a little Baptist church in our village. They did a great children's club, so I thought it would be good for him to go there, meet nice people. And it was run by a Messianic Jew. So it's interesting how God had dropped all these various people into my life over these years. But I would be one of those parents, like I'm sure you see with your children's club, that I would just drop him off, wave, and go before the pastor would have chance to speak to me. He would always be walking out towards the car, and I'd be like, I've got to go, got to go. But one day he caught me, and he was just chatting, and there was just something there. And I think to encourage you guys, you never know how important your words are. And he said to me, you know, Sue, why don't you just come for one of these evenings? And my son had told me about it, because if I went to this big question evening, he would get a sticker. And at the time, he was only 9. And, you know, I've worked in children's church. I know you send those children home with a query like, you know, go and tell your parents to come. You know, they're going to get this type thing, or I'm going to get a reward if you go. So I diligently went and just had some really sweet sort of church people speak to me and say, you know, what is it that's on your heart? And I was like, I don't know, I just feel lost and broken and empty. And they just said, well, you know, if you pray the salvation prayer, we can fill that space in your heart. And I was like, well, you see, at the moment, the way I am, I'm thinking that possibly I might have to, I think we're going to head for a divorce. I don't feel there's anything more in our marriage. I was trying to wait till the children were a certain age, but I'm just feeling so empty. And they were very sweet, because obviously they realized that that wasn't the right answer. And they said, look, you know, why don't we just pray this prayer? And I can remember praying the salvation prayer and having one of those experiences where I suddenly felt I wasn't in the room. You know, Jesus really met me where I was. I went home that night thinking, wow, what was all that about? Maybe I ought to dust off that Bible if I can remember where I put it. And I had to ring Brian, because you were away, weren't you?
Again.
On business. And I just had this peace. You know, I used to dread him coming home, which is not a nice thing to say. But he was due home the next day. And I said to him, you know, I just need to tell you something before you come home. And I'd worked things out in my mind. Well, if he asks for a divorce, I'm definitely having the house. And he can just see the children every other week, because it's fine. I've already got my own life. And I was mentally thinking down these lines. And I rang you up, didn't I? And I said, I had an interesting evening at church. There's this silence on the end of the phone. I asked Jesus into my life, I said very quickly. And Brian just said to me, right, I need to get back with my father. And with that, he hung up. And I was like, why does he want to ring Grandpa? What's all this about? But you can probably fill in from there.
Yeah, it was just, you know, one of those moments, one of those God moments, I suppose, that, you know, my life was, again, as Sue said, it was very superficial. You know, I mean, you guys have the same people in the churches, just because, you know, we're just sharing from our perspective of where we've come from, but where God's taken us. And as like Sue said, one word, one area of you guys being able to just share a part of the heart of God and the heart of the Father can change a family for a lifetime. And so, you know, we want to encourage you with that, is don't give up, even if there is areas that you think, how Lord, this is just crazy. There's all these people with all these issues and all the problems. But, you know, there are times where you get to share a nugget of information, like I said, that radically changes a whole family's life. And that's really what happened with us. I put the phone down from Sue and I said, Lord, I hate who I've become. And I put, literally was, I was, you know, on that place, my face was on the carpet and repenting of the factor of how I had lived the last 26 years, and God met me there. But cut a long story short, was I got up the next day and it was just like everything had changed overnight. And I drove home and Sue met me, and she thought I was actually going to ask her for a divorce, which was really funny because she thought, what am I going to do? And she said, what do you mean that you were going to, you know, go back and speak to your father? And I said, last night I met God. And to me, that was the change of our lives. That was only 9 years ago. And so it's incredible, you know, that we get to see how God, just like I said, through you guys, every single day changes lives. You get to change people's lives for an eternity. And I think that's amazing. And that's why I love pastors. And that's why, you know, some of my best friends are pastors. Because the simple fact is that every person's life is eternal, whether we like it or not. But we get the chance of plundering hell to populate heaven. And that is something so special, that not only do you guys get to be a part of something so special, but you get to see their lives transform. And, you know, it was a very special time for
and
us.
It was very radical. I mean, this was in October 2009, so 9 years ago. And literally, I mean, I think the biggest shock to me was at that point we'd been married 18 years. And Brian suddenly was this completely different person. He was telling me about how he gave his life to Jesus when he was 12, but he'd gone down a different road and he was a prodigal son. And how he'd come back. And I suddenly didn't know anything about my husband. And I'd been married to him for 18 years. And at the time, the Baptist pastor really walked us through, didn't he? Because
he did.
I think
he
could, you know, because it was so radical that obviously family and friends were looking at us going, well, you know, what's happened? And we couldn't really explain it. I had very little, you know, biblical knowledge. You know, as we say, we sit here as newbies, really. And I suddenly realized that I was given, you know, so the pastor gave me a New Testament to read, you know, start here, Sue. And I was like, oh, wow. You know, that was, you know, rather than just having to do it when I was in school, this was suddenly I was reading things that were coming alive to me. And they were meaning something. And between 2009 and 2011, it was almost like a supernatural journey. I mean, as I say, I gave my life in a Baptist church. So I've been through sort of various ones, almost like, well, I started off Catholic, and then I did Church of England, and then I did Baptist. So, you know, and it's like, well, it's cool. Bottom line is we're all heading for Jesus.
We are.
We're all keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's where we want to go. And that's where I just decided, you know, that's my focus, Jesus. And I just want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And we sort of went through the next 2 years, didn't we? It was difficult for Brian because he was in partnership with an Indian Sikh. So you had a Christian trying to do business with an Indian Sikh that could not understand why his business partner had this supernatural change of personality, and we were getting to know each other again. Mm-hmm. The children kept looking at us going, well, you know, you two are changing. So, I mean, at the time they were 9 and 12.
Something like that.
So it really changed our whole family. And as you can imagine, when you had something like that, other, you know, extended family kept asking questions, what's happening? I mean, both sets of parents were happy. Because they were sort of believers, but brothers and sisters were struggling with the change, and our friends, we lost quite a few friends during this process because we used to be the party hub. you know, go to Sue and Brian's for a great party. Everything would be flowing. It would be great fun. And then suddenly those types of things just weren't important. Mm. We didn't have the desire. You know, I didn't actually want to get up the next morning and have a hangover. I didn't have that need anymore. So it was an interesting time. And then I think it was in March 2011, wasn't
it? Something like that. That 7th of March 2011, I think we were just talking about this as well, Don. You're heading in a certain direction, and then all of a sudden, God speaks, and it's like a 180-degree turn. So here I was, you know, I was full swing in the business still, even though my heart wasn't really in it anymore because of just the differences between myself and my business partner. And I got out of bed on March the 7th, 2011, and I got out of bed and I just had this voice that says, "You're done." And it's, "What do you mean I'm done?" Where did that come from? And it was just, "I want you to come out of the business." You know, and God started to speak to me in a way that I've never really heard him before. And it was quite unusual because I was thinking, is this me? Is this you? Is this me? Is this you? You know, and I didn't really understand at those points of how he was trying to speak to me and get my attention, which is something that I love. It's a passion of mine now is you know, we do teach and train a lot of students and also sort of leadership is, how do you hear the voice of God? You know, what does he sound like? How does he speak to you? Because I say it to a lot of people, if we can't hear the voice of God for ourselves, we're done for, you know, and that's really true. And so for me, I was trying to understand this crazy situation. You're done. What does that mean? Give up the business. Are you sure? I've just built my little mini empire that for 20 years, for all of these things. And the Lord was very clear. He said, "I want you to walk away and leave everything." So I phoned up my financial director and said, "I'm coming out of the business." I was excommunicated by my business partner within 24 hours. Everything changed. And, you know, they said, "What do you want?" I said, "I don't want anything." You know, it was literally, we were 50-50 partners, but I walked away because that's what God asked me to do. I looked at this situation where all of us, you know, and I'm talking as just a group of people, that we have areas that God has spoken to us, and are we going to follow through knowing that he is a faithful God? But I was, like, pretty nervous inside because this is all I had ever known. But I just said, "Well, I've messed my life up for 26 years, so am I going to trust you at this point?" And I did, and I stepped out, and I started to walk on water. Was I apprehensive at that time? Most definitely. But, you know, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do. All I know is that the Lord had called me out, and that was it. But funnily enough, the same afternoon that I'd given up or handed over the business, I was... We had a property in the UK that was quite an old property that was in the curtilage of surrounding buildings that dated back to the 13th century. I mean, ours was 18th century. So whenever you had to have work done on the properties, it had to be done in a very sympathetic way. So I'd spent nearly 2 years with architects and everything else because I wanted to do some work on the property, and it just kept on getting kicked out, kicked out, kicked out, kicked out. Anyway, so I get a phone call from my architect in the afternoon. Here we are in the morning that I've said yes to giving my life up for God and giving up the business and coming back to the Lord. And then all of a sudden is I get a phone call from the architect, and he said, "Brian, I've got some great news." He said, "The house that we've been trying to work on for 2 years, the plans have gone through for the building." So I went, fantastic. And I was celebrating on the phone, and there was another voice from God. And it said, "The house is to be sold." It was like, and I was in the middle of the conversation, and it was almost this audible voice in the room, "The house is to be sold." I put the phone down, and I stood there in my living room and said, "Lord, what do you mean the house is to be sold?" I said, "Yeah, I've given up the business this morning, and now you're telling me the house has to be sold? So what do I do from
She's
here?
She's not going to buy this one.
No. You know, and my thoughts were, am I going crazy? You know, am I truly going mad that all of this stuff is going on in this short? So this is just really where we've come from is when he asks you to walk and step out on the water, are you going to do it? You know, there's some pretty big things and pretty big decisions that I expect you've all made in your lives to this point. But it's just also the factor is, do we ever stop the factor of the faith walk? No, we don't. The challenges sometimes just get bigger. But this was a real big situation is, Lord, I have messed my life up for so many years. I'm either going to trust you at this point, even though that I cannot see the next footstep. But I said, my answer is yes. So that's really where I came. We had a discussion and, you know, cut a long story short, we're just giving you a briefing, but, you know, the next 6 months for us were crucial in how we moved forward, even though I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. Because as far as I'm concerned, everything that I've ever known for 20-odd years has just gone. It's disappeared. And I'm sat in my living room thinking, what have I done? You know, it's like, my life is just gone. And I sat there for, what, nearly 4 weeks, wasn't it?
Yeah, because it's, you know, when he's sort of had this change of character or person, you know, it suddenly, you know, we got involved in the church and we were serving and doing all the things that I thought, wow, I've got this new man, you know, there's me thinking of getting divorced and I've got a new man, Jesus, you give me a new man, and he was helping people and doing all this thing, and I thought, well, life is great. And I get home from work one day and he said, I've given up the business. And it was like, what? But life is nice. What do you mean you've given up? Well, I mean, you've got a payoff, right? No, God said walk away. I was like, I need some time with God. He speaks to me as well, you know. But it was really, you know, and then there was a lot of pressure for the 4 or 5 weeks, wasn't it, while you were searching. Because Brian just said to me, I need to spend time with him and search. And I am one of these people that I'm great to work for a church. I am organized, committed, I want to get the job done.
Planner.
I'm a planner. And this guy was like, I need to just rest for 4 weeks. I know that I'm going to get the answer in 4 weeks. And that was the longest 4 weeks of my life. And then I didn't like the answer, did I?
No, you didn't. Really, what was revealed was during that time is that I needed to go to a particular place that was in sort of middle part of England to a conference which was led by then Andrew Womack himself, but he wasn't there, but it was just a conference. But God spoke to me very clearly that you go to America and you go to Bible college for 3 years. And it's like, really?
And we'd never heard of this. I mean, I said, well, who is this person? I've never heard of him.
And I went, I don't know, because I've never heard of him either. So anyway, but cut a long story short, we had a, I mean, from the time that we decided that the factor was this is our plan, this is our purpose, this is our destiny to start walking out, from the point of giving up the business to the point of actually entering into the US was 6 months. I mean, it was wild. Of just the short amount of time when you say yes to the things of God, of how you can be propelled. And I'm sure you've all seen it. You know, there's times where things take a little bit longer to get things into place, but then there's going to be an acceleration. And so we were accelerated, weren't we? And we arrived into the US, I think it was the 14th of November 2011. And so
with 8 suitcases, 2 children and 2 dogs. Which I was like, well, we can't go because I can't leave the dogs because they were only 1 and 3 at that point. And Brian said, I said, I'm not going unless I take the dogs, you know. So, because I didn't want to go. I didn't know where we were going. And family by this point were thinking Brian's having a nervous breakdown. You know, he's having this real midlife crisis. So, you know, we'd lost a bunch of friends as well. And even our church friends were like, are you sure this is right? You know, this is really radical that you're doing. And this is a word from God that you're going on. And that's really hard when you get that word and then people around you don't. And you have to really stand on that and trust and believe with him that this is what he's showing you. And I think during that time, whether our ears were really open, but I think that season in our life was a time where we really just heard, and he spoke to us so clearly on so many occasions through scriptures, just through people saying certain things and people backing it up, just how he would just generally just communicate with us to keep going.
Yeah.
And everything for suddenly seemed... Everything seemed to lead us to America for some reason, not the fact that I'd even knew where Colorado was. I had to get an atlas out and have a look in America where it was. So
it was funny. But again, how many of you have walked, you've heard from God, whether it's an area for your life, whether it's through scriptures that God's spoken, but then you automatically think that everything is now just coming crashing down. You know, he sent you this direction, yet everything looks completely opposite. Have you had those moments where you just think, man, I'm trusting you, God, and I know that you've spoken, but actually everything that is now happening does not line up with that? Well, that really happened to us. I mean, we had visa rejections. We had everything but the kitchen sink thrown at us, I think, to stop us getting here. And you do question yourselves. I mean, I question myself plenty of times and thinking, did I hear wrong? Am I in a place where I don't understand how you sort of converse with me? Am I doing the right thing? But sometimes you just have to keep on walking. No matter what it looks like, you just have to get out of bed and take a step every day and just say, Lord, I'm either going to trust you or I'm not. And my, like I said, for me, is that I have to trust you no matter what it looks like. And so, again, we started the journey, but... And I'm going to share some pretty open stuff here. You may get to know us, and Pastor Glenn does. I mean, we are very open how we share stuff. So the sale of the property, when the Lord said to us the house was to be sold, when we entered into the U.S., we knew that we could not earn anything. With the visas that we were on, there was zero legal aspects of us being able to earn any money. Yet we had now bought a whole family from the UK to the US, transferred everything, and you know, we had mortgages in the UK, we had obviously house rent here, we had all of these expenditures, yet no income. And so my belief was, fantastic, we had a buyer on the house in the UK, and we just thought, wow, fantastic, the sale of the house is going to pay for everything in the US for the next 3 years. Happy days. That was awesome. So we flew out, and 3 weeks later, the original buyer that had the was going to buy the purchase of our property cash pulled out. So on top of everything else that we walked through, it's like, so what are we going to do? You know, we had twice as much outgoings than what we ever had, yet no income. And can I tell you that it was 2 years and 9 months and four failed house contracts before the house sold? So did we walk through some stuff? Yes, we did. Did we have to have a daily walk of seeing God just supernaturally provide? I mean, I have got so many testimonies of miracle situations of where God stepped in the gap and walked us through those 3 years of college. But would I say it was easy? No, but did I learn a lot for who he was in those times? Yes, I did. And, you know, there were many moments that I just, you know, and I'm being truthful, that I wanted to go back home. Asked my wife, she wanted to go back home. It was like, this is...
I wanted to go back home for about 2.5 years.
But it was challenging. You know, these are the things I don't know why my concept or my misconception was, if I'm going to be following God's purpose for my life and God's heart for me, why was I seeing so many challenging aspects? And why was I seeing all of these things that actually were coming against us? And as I said, this was my own mindset. This wasn't the things of God. He wasn't withholding. He wasn't, you know, all of those areas. It was just, this is circumstantial situations and areas, but I thought that we were going to have an easy ride because we were following the purpose of God. So those times is that, but what the difference was is I always saw myself as the provider. You know, I'd done it for many years as a father and as a husband. And as I said, we're all in those positions of areas of provision and everything else like that. But for me is that I was so self-driven and I was so, performance-led, that really what happened to me was is that everything that I tried to touch, everything that I tried to do, I mean, I used to find selling stuff absolutely easy. I couldn't sell anything on Craigslist. I couldn't sell anything on eBay. Nothing.
It was your accent. They could tell.
Obviously, it was the way I obviously put it on eBay that it was my accent. So, you know, this was crazy. But God was saying to me, Brian, leave it, because I want to show you who I am in this time and in this place for you as a provider. Was that difficult for me? Yes, it was.
Because I think it was difficult for all of us because, you know, we were used to him being the provider, and the children really in the first part of their lives were very spoiled because he would be away traveling all the time. He would then feel guilty. So he'd make sure that he'd get them the latest gifts or wherever when they came back. So they really only ever knew Dad as somebody that would just give them gifts. You know, there wasn't a relationship, but I could get what I want from Dad because he feels guilty because he's not here. And I think, you know, for us as a family, we walked through that. I mean, I had to get that revelation because, you know, I blame Brian a lot for that first year. Why am I here? You know, I can't even afford to go home. And there was many moments like that. And God had to deal with me. Like, you know, it's not up to him to provide for you. If I've called you, I will provide for you. And he just gave me, he speaks to me very simply. I think it's just so I can understand. And he just said to me one day, Sue, if it's my will, then it's my bill. And I was like, okay, then I can trust you.
And it did change a lot. And there was a defining moment for me, I suppose, in this process of walking out what it looks like for provision when you can't see it. And I'm sure everybody's walked through this, as I said, and in many different ways and in many different situations. But I was at a place where, like I said, I was so performance-led, it was crazy. If I could tell you some of the stories with my kids of saying you get nothing for coming second and all of these things that I spoke over them when they were young, I had to repent of quite a few times. But there was one defining moment. We were standing in King Supers and we had $13 to our name. And that was it. Nothing else. Gone. Everything that we had was down to $13. And our two children were literally ran into King Supers and they picked up two toffee apples and they came back and they said, Mom and Dad, can we have these? We haven't had a treat for so long. And so we looked at each other and they were $4 each. And we're thinking, man, that's $8 more. So put them
in. Actually, I walked off in tears.
In
again.
Tears. Yeah, so they put them in the basket. And so what happened was is about, they ran off again, but about a minute later they came back and they said, Mum and Dad, we've decided we don't need them.
Well, but in the chat, I think it was Amy, our daughter, she went, Jonathan and I have had a chat and we don't think we need them, so we're going to put them back on the shelf. Well, I mean, that just finished me. That absolutely finished me. Oh, look now, look. You can't even buy them toffee apples, you know. It's very dramatic.
It was. But to me, it was such a... I was angry. I was very angry. Because for me, on a personal level, it's like, Lord, what have I done? I've given up everything. I've done this. I've gone here. Everything you've asked me to do, I am doing. But yet, I can't even provide my kids toffee apples. You know, and so for me, I got into this place of just having this sort of angry conversation with God. And man, talk about the grace of God and the love of God. So it was a very stony, quiet drive back from the supermarket back to the house. And I entered into the house, Sue went upstairs, but I stood in the living room. And like I said, I was angry. And I said, God, who am I? I said, who am I? Because I don't... Well, actually, the question that came, he said, son, who are you? And I said, I don't know who I am. I said, that everything's gone. Everything was taken. I don't know who I am. And he said, son, who are you? And again, I was having a little bit of a hissy fit, I suppose, at that. I don't know. I don't know who I am. Everything's gone. It's a blah, 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 blah. And then it was like, son. And then he stopped, and it was like, son, who are you? And then the penny dropped. And it was like, I'm your son. Because I was using 1 Timothy 5:8 against him. He was saying, well, it says in your scripture, Lord, that if I cannot provide for my family, then I'm worse than an infidel. It says it in your word. Look, here it is. And I was using a scripture against him, and he said, son, if I cannot provide for you, then my word is void. Man, that was probably the most humbling moment in my life where I had to get into that state of just pure repentance. And it was another carpet moment for me of just saying, sorry, God, I can't do this anymore. But there was a break in me and a break in the situation where the voice of God can change you in an instant. And that's really what happened, because I got up the next day and I didn't realize that I was walking as an orphan for so many years. Now I had started to walk as a son. And there is a difference when you look, when you carry on looking towards inheritance, but you don't live from it. And that's what I was doing. I was trying to look at inheritance. You know, we know that God is our provider, our protector, our sustainer, our rock and our fortress, but we still look at certain things in our circumstances that I don't have it. You know, I don't have finances, I don't have this, I don't have that. And I look at that now, we're carrying on looking towards the inheritance of the kingdom of God, where I had to make that shift from an orphan almost to a son, you know, as or a daughter of the kingdom, which really was just a sidestep to say, this is where I'm at. You are my provider, you are my protector. And so I started to, even though I could not see it at that point, I could not see what the situation was, because my situation never changed. You know, the same situation, the same financial strains, everything that we had was still the same. I changed. And so I actually did not see the change, but my heart and my mind changed to say, I'm going to start living from inheritance and not keep looking towards it. Because if you say in your scriptures that I have every spiritual gift, then I'm just going to believe you that whatever it looks like at the moment is going to change. And so that's what started to happen. I got up the next morning and my mindset is no longer am I going to live as an orphan, I'm now going to live as a son. And it is a shift that that I had to personally make, because my mindset was wrong. But actually, did it shift everything else to what I was walking through? Yes, it did. I mean, we got to college that next day. I opened up a pigeonhole. There was an envelope in there, $250 cash. No name on it, just $250. And that's where it started. That's where our pinnacle change came from, to see, like I said, miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, we were provided 2 cars out of nowhere. Person walked up to us during worship, and person just walked up to us and said, guys, do you have a car? No. Well, I've got a really old vehicle that the Lord told me to drive here from California. I've been sat on it for 3 months waiting for God to show me who to give it to. So there's the keys. You know, I can tell you things upon things. So God didn't change, because isn't he always the same today and forever? But I had to change. I had to change my heart and my mind of actually getting out of the basis that I don't have, to actually that I am able to look at my father as a good father, that he is everything that I need him to be for me. And it's not being selfish, it's just as children of God, are we not all children of God? Every single one of us is a son and a daughter. So as our kids, if we all had children, they come running up to us sometimes and saying, yeah, there are areas where we say to our kids, no, you're not going to have that because it's going to harm you. But a lot of the time, you know, the kids come up to us and they just, it's not even point that they're having to beg. It's like, Lord, this, you know, they just say, can I have? Of course you can. And so this is how I started to perceive my Heavenly Father, as how sometimes that our children interact with us. But it changed my life. Did you want to say anything? No? But does anybody have any questions at the moment? I know there's probably, I'm rambling on in a lot of areas, but does anybody want to ask any questions of, yes, Tim?
Do the kids ever get the apples?
We did. We had this pact with them that when the house would be sold, we would get them toffee apples. So we did that.
We got them giant toffee apples, didn't we?
But you know, it's amazing on that journey, and it was so funny. We got the biggest. There's a place in Colorado. I think it's Colorado Chocolate or something, and they do these big apples, and they're covered in all these
marshmallows.
So we sort of got them the biggest toffee apples we could possibly find. And I can always remember Jonathan halfway through going, "Oh, I think I've had enough." And I was like, "You've wasted 2 years and 9 months for this one toffee apple, wasn't it?"
Yeah, but
I think more than anything, it was just that, you know, that to see how God was able to change a family, a complete family. And yes, you know, we came over to Andrew Womack's college, and we went through his college, and we now work for his ministry. But that's not what God called us to. He called us out here, and we fall in a very small minority. We're in the sort of 1% of people at that college who didn't come for Andrew. We didn't come for Andrew. God didn't say go there. He just said go to that college, because there was another college in America that I wanted to go to more. But God, for some reason, wanted us there. Yeah. And whether that was just for the connection or where that's where he wanted us. So, no. You know, we didn't say that's why we came from England, because a lot of people said, oh, you know. And it used to be quite embarrassing, actually, didn't it? We would meet fellow students that would say to us, how many years have you listened to Andrew Womack? And we were like, well, we heard him once. What? Because, you know, we came because God told us to come. He was the one, you know, he gave us so many scriptures, and, you know, like he's probably done with a lot of you in Genesis with Abraham. I am taking you from your country and I'm going to put you in this country. And even though that is probably quite a basic scripture for a lot of people to stand on, as you know, when you read those certain scriptures and they come off the page and they go into your heart, you're like, that's mine. I don't understand why you want to take me from my family and my friends and my country and put me somewhere else. But for some reason, there's that inside of you that knows you have to follow through. And, you know, he gave us certain scriptures to really stand on during that time, wasn't it? You know, Romans 4, 20 and 21 was another one that he really gave to us, because, you know, I was wavering, and he said, you know, if you just don't waver through your unbelief, if you keep your eyes focused on me, I will see you through this time. Mm. And it was a supernatural journey, but it more than anything, it was just knowing the fact that he became real. You know, it wasn't just a book that I would pick up or blow the dust off occasionally. You know, I suddenly realized that the word is alive and he is real. And that's what really triggered our hearts to just to be able to tell and minister to other people that, you know, if he can, you know, he's no respecter of person. And if he can change us and our dysfunctional family, and, you know, our children are a real legacy. You know, as we said, you know, Amy went through college and that's where she met James. So they had a choice. We all have a choice. We all have free will in the middle of this. You know, I could have really put my foot down and said, I'm not going. Nope, not going. Brian could have said he wasn't spending £2,000 on shipping dogs from England to America. So there were lots of things that we could have said no to.
There was.
But there was just something, that deep desire inside of us, that for some reason we just kept wanting to say yes, even if we didn't understand, and even if it just didn't look like it in the natural, nothing in the natural looked like it was going to work out. But it was truly amazing, and just an honor that the restoration for our family, for our children, for us. Yeah. You know, I mean, we've been married 27 years now. And I never thought that, you know, when I was, you know, 18, when we were married 18 years, I was thinking, well, it's not an ideal age for us to split up with the children. It's really not. But I just don't think I can wait till they're 16 or wait till they're 18. And God knew that, but it was a choice again. It's like anything. It's like the choices that you make. It's like the choices of the people that you come across with. And you can minister to people, but they still have a choice to make. And our encouragement is just encourage people to take that step forward. Encourage yourselves to take that step forward, because there's always something more. He's always got something better. You know, his plans, as we know in Jeremiah 29:11, his plans to us are just, they are to prosper us. They are to take us to the next step. He doesn't have plans to harm us. But as Paul says, we are going to get those trials. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we do get tested, but we can come through that. And I think one of the main things on our heart, and we know speaking to Pastor Glenn, is just unity with the body of Christ. You know, I've come from an interesting religious background, if you want to say that. I remember I was sorting out stuff when I was coming over to England, coming from England. I was like, oh, there's my crucifix. Oh, there's my rosary. You know what I mean? But to me, it's all that we're all part of the body of Christ. And as it says in Scripture, we need the hand, we need the foot, we need the eye, we need the ear. And Christ wants us unified together, focusing on him, so that we can accomplish what he's asked us to do, which is the Great Commission, is to show the world what he is about and his love. So that's really our heart, isn't it? That's because of what he did for us. You know, like I say, what he did for us, he can do for anybody.
That is very true. So were there any other questions? Yes.
My neighbor and good friend is Catholic, but she became a believer through my other neighbor about 5 years ago. And she's had slow steps of growth, but is still in the partying lifestyle, and all her friends do, and her husband. So it's very much immersed in it still. But she knows it's wrong, and she has the guilt. So we walk through stuff. We're very open. But I'm just wondering, as a friend, how to continue to walk alongside her and help her through it. I know it's not anything I can give her, but the Spirit's got to work in her. But I didn't know if you had any wisdom in that relationship. It's hard because, you know, we're across the street neighbors, so I see it, but I know her heart wants to ultimately get out of it. So.
And I think the main thing is for you just to continue to love on her, not judge her. But also, I think if it's embedded in her, which I'm very grateful for my Catholic start. You know, I realized that certain things would come back to me, you know, when I was like, oh, I do remember that in the Bible, that type of thing. So God's already got her marked. He's already got a call for her. So again, it's just loving her, not judging her, and just praying for her that, Lord, you know, you open up her eyes, because eventually, you know, she will get tired of the parties and that type of thing. What she needs to do is, your prayer really needs to be, she needs to get that relationship, because she's got all the religion and she knows, but she needs to get that click of relationship that he's real, you know.
Yeah, I think for me as well, because like I said, I was a prodigal son, so I was, you know, I partied hard and I played, you know, and I worked hard, and there is always that inner knowing, you know. I knew, I could specifically tell you that I spent 5 years with God talking to me, trying to chase me down, but I went down yet a deeper, darker avenue, because there were just things what happened, you know, with my mum and dad that I saw, you know, with some church friends that hurt them quite badly, actually was one of the reasons why I walked away from God when I was 15. So I resented that situation, but I had to settle it in my heart. That wasn't God, that's people. But, you know, all the way through my partying times and the work times and everything else like that, for 5 years, God was chasing. He was pursuing me, you know, of just getting into that place. And I can tell you, you know, I mean, I used to look in the mirror for 5 years every morning. And the Lord, well, I just used to say to myself, I hate the person that I've become. And how have I got here? But that was something that, even though God was chasing me, there was the basis of also that there was this self-hatred because of knowing what I was doing. Because, you know, the Spirit of God is so powerful. And to me, that you know, if he can talk to a donkey, he can talk to me. But it's also the factor of you still have that deep inner knowing. And there will become a day or a time where it's like, I can't carry on running anymore. I need to get out of the pig pen. And that's really where I got to. But yeah, do, like Sue said, you need to pray for her. You need to walk alongside her, even though sometimes you're just thinking, really? Like Jesus said, wasn't it, to the disciples, how long do I have to suffer you? And it was just, sometimes we get those situations. It's like, really? How many times do I have to talk to you about the same things? But it has to be the person that finally yields to that inner knowing. And it will happen. But you just have to walk in love on that basis. So even though we sometimes feel like giving them a spiritual slap, so, if I can say that. Pastor Glenn, how long have we got, sir? Or is that, are we done? No, you carry on.
I didn't tell Brian and Sue about any of you, and we've had some history together, and I didn't tell them what to speak either. I just said share, and so what I'm really hoping is that you all heard yourselves in their story. What they faced to get where they are, and it doesn't make any difference whether you agree with where they are or not. I mean, who comes from England to America and then fights the Americanization that we want to put on you? You know, I mean, come on. Americans are always better.
We love you guys.
Yeah. And so, but you know, let me just offer a couple of things here. Because I told Brian, I said, I've really got something on my heart I want to share. Mm-hmm. And so I've condensed it a little bit. And so what I want you to take from this is that they went through conflict. You know, forget that they went from England to here and all. They went through conflict. Things didn't go their way. And conflict is not the problem. The core value, how you see your environment, your culture, the events you go through, and your belief system is what causes your response to the conflict. So when Brian was begging God to do something different, he was making you different. And that doesn't always feel good, you know. And so remember that what you're going through in your life, you know, I know something about all of you. What you're going through in life is not eternal, but it's inevitable. And that's you kind of got to grab that it's inevitable, because God will take you up a mountain that benefits your future. Mm. And sometimes God calls us to talk to our mountain, where we scream and say, be cast into the sea. And again, all theology aside, sometimes God puts in our way a mountain that only hears our voice. And so you got to recognize that the conflict, while not eternal, is inevitable. But your response to it is controlled by how God deals with your core values. And I'm like any of the rest of you. I've been in churches where I didn't deserve what I was served. You with me? Mm-hmm. People said things, did things, acted ways, and you went, don't they understand that God sent me here as a blessing? And every time that they slap me, I think it's their fault. Well, see, part of that is my core value. Now, you'll have to sort yourself. Some people are pessimistic by nature. I'm not one of them. I'm an optimist. I believe that I basically bring the party to life when I arrive. Okay? So if you need a picture of that, I'm an optimist. Some people believe when things go bad, it's only going to get worse. Those people are pessimists. And even though everybody can diagnose which one you are, you believe you're normal and in the middle. You're not a pessimist. You don't necessarily see yourself pessimistic, but if you are, other people know it about you. That's part of the core value system, that you see the culture, the environment, and the events that you go through in your church, right? I mean, we've had a time in our church, and I wasn't intending really to share this, but some of you can lose a family, and it makes a huge difference in your church. Some of you get to that place where you're measuring families, and you're talking about percentages and things like that. And so if we lose a family, it's not that big a deal. But we've had 20% of our church move. Okay? And you say, well, it's 20% of your church. In some cases, 20% of our church might be bigger than your church. And they left. And this was the place that God called them to be. And they left. And how I saw that event made me think of myself in a critical way. Even though I'm an optimist, how can they leave? This is the best church they'll ever be in. Right? This is the best message they'll ever hear. And so my core values, and God was adjusting those things for me. So keep in mind that core value and beliefs are in your court. So when you go through conflict, when God speaks to you and says things that you don't want to hear, like give up your business, and you go, yeah, right. That's easy for you to say. You own all the cattle on 1,000 hills, but I don't own any of them, you know. But the conflict's on both sides. So in your church, the people that you see that are in conflict with you, the situations that you're in, they also have core values. They also have belief systems that affect how they respond. And as pastors, we have to give them a level of grace so that God can do in their life what God did in Brian and Sue's life. How many of you got people in your church that need to change? Y'all know those people, right? And you look at them and they come to church. I mean, some of your best attenders, they come to church week after week after week, and they haven't been changed since Jesus was born. I mean, they just keep coming, and they look at you with those eyes, right? I mean, some of them sit in the back row with their hands crossed like this, and they're waiting for you to get it, right? Because they have core values and belief systems. That's why they hired you, by the way. They didn't hire you so you would change, or so that you would change them. They hired you so you would change. Because the church is the arbiter of all things true. Right? Beliefs are spiritual values. Everybody has spiritual values. So Sue came from a background that maybe some of us go, well, it's no wonder, Sue, you didn't understand. Right? I mean, you know, you've got people like that in your church that come from other churches. Our sister said, what'd she do with her Catholic friend? You know, well, what she, if you're like some of the rest of us, you know what she needs to do, right? She's in the wrong church. Amen. Yeah, she knows it too. Hallelujah. And you know the right church, don't you? And you'll even sit by her. Although she'll have to sit in the front row because it wouldn't be godly for the pastor's wife not to sit in the front row. Right? Because of core values and belief system. Yeah, no, you shouldn't sit in the back. And your children should sit in the front row. Oh, second row. Yeah, I forgot. It's Baptist. Yeah, your kids have to sit still. And when they go to Sunday school, they should know all the answers ahead of time. Yeah.
Would you talk to Pat?
I will. I'll call her up soon. We'll have a little time just so that we know. Because, it, you know, I mean, how can she make it into heaven if she doesn't sit in the appointed chair?
Exactly.
So remember, not only do we make light of that conflict thing, but now we have to live out the crazy stuff that God says to us. Right? I mean, our brother over there, he's got stuff for you on the table for a revival. I mean, I don't want to spill his beans there, but God asked him to do something really stupid. I mean, it's crazy train, man. And so he had enough gumption to bring packets of stuff. You should take one home and at least pray for what God asked him to do, because secretly you're sitting back there going, praise God, I'm glad it's him. Right? And there's a conflict in what God asks us to do. Yeah. Right? Because some of you are doing things in your church that have never been done before. You're swimming upstream. You're paddling as hard as you can, you know, paddling as hard as you can. And people keep throwing anchors over the side of your boat. Going, we got to slow you down because we are not doing this. So I didn't know exactly what you guys were going to share, but I knew where you guys were at. So remember, your core value and your beliefs, they produce a response, both in your people and in you. And if you can get kind of come to grips with that, you'll handle conflict better, because that's what you guys did. You handled the conflict. I wish I could remember the study I read. Basically, it offered 13 things of why people leave ministry. All but one of them were conflict-oriented. Mm. Isn't that amazing? I mean, from matriarchs in your church and not being able to get... And there's only one solid reason in the whole study that, in my opinion, is accurate. 13% of people leave their church or leave their ministry based on pure doctrinal differences. Yeah, stand up for what you believe, and if you can't believe it there, go someplace else. I get it. But people leave ministry over money. How do you handle money? Do you have a belief system about money? How many of you know that your belief system and the potential belief system that your church operates under isn't the same? Surprise? Some church organizations believe it's their job to keep the pastor and his wife humbly accepting of the Lord's ways. Poor. Exactly right. So again, if you don't deal with those things, you won't recognize what motivates you. Here's the problem. You heard Brian say it. He was angry, right? Guess who needs to change when the response to conflict is anger?
They do.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm right. It's the other people who need to change. And God should give control of the lightning bolts to people of appropriate spiritual capacity, right? I mean, there's a guy in our church who says, Pastor, when are you going to pray and get it okay with God that we can kill one person a year? Yeah. Well, here's the problem with that. Since God is not a respecter of individuals, you better kill the right person. Because if you're on their list, and by the way, as the pastor, you are, right? Everybody loves you guys in your church? Or not? Yeah, we'd like to think so. So you see, all of this is about handling conflict. And if you don't handle conflict by paying attention to your own core values, and I realize it is hard. It is hard to believe that the church and the leadership won't just line up and do what we want to do. Right? I mean, why don't they get it? This is a word from God. And they don't get it. Why? Because they have core values as well. And the two things don't work together. And of course, we have a belief system. And while we say our belief systems are the same, they're not. Right, Alvin? When you want to get people saved in your church, you want to get the right people saved, right? Amen. And your church should get the right people. I mean, I love it when doctors and lawyers get saved. Praise God. And learn the message of tithing. Hallelujah. That's great. But who does God send to you? You know, drug addicted Jay. I told somebody the other day that back row of our church three weeks ago had was basically full, and there was only one person in there who hadn't been in jail. Wait, God is sending us jail people who don't have jobs? And we got one guy in our church, bless his heart, he's now moved to the second row and sits right in front of me. He sits right behind where Brian is sitting there in the second row. When I teach Sunday school, there's these little black lines on there where they put the pulpit for me. So I stand on the floor when I teach Sunday school here. And he sits right in front of me so he can talk to me. Because in the jail ministry, if Larry was here, he'd tell you that. In the jail ministry, Jason is here, right? They just talk. And so he doesn't care that there's, you know, other people in the room. He says, Pastor, that's just like this. And then he launches into a story. You say, man, is that hard? Yeah, he's got way different core values than me. My core value is, if I'm talking, you should sit down and shut up. Right? Come on, pastors. Don't look at me like I'm some crazy person here. Right? And you should just accept what comes out of my mouth and be changed. But we're all fighting the battle. Right? Now, the thing, Tracy, has our food got here? Do you know? Till when? Well, then it's not here yet. So, one of the things that Brian and Sue said and at the beginning of this I want to call your attention to is that regular people in regular churches made a significant impact in their life. Those are the people you're leading.
Amen.
Please change your core values about their value in the body of Christ. Even when you're going through struggles, mean, all of us have stories. They had stories. I've had people come up to say they were leaving our church, and of course, the people of substance tell you they're leaving the church and they're taking their money with them, and they'll be back after the church closes to pick up the pieces, right? You know, it's hard. It's hard. But what they dealt with and what all of you in some way or another are dealing with is how do we spiritually handle conflict? Mm-hmm. And please, believe me, hoping they will change is maybe the wrong direction to go. Hoping you will change is the most painful thing you'll ever do to become more like Christ. Amen. It's important. So I apologize for interrupting, but I just had these three little pages here to, or three little points here that I just.
I think they're right. Excellent, Pastor Glenn.
I was going to say there was one thing that I really honored about the Baptist pastor where I gave my life to Jesus. As I say, he was a Messianic Jew. One of the things his church was going through, when we were like the new family, the sort of the new family that had come in, and everybody was very excited. And for like 6 months, he really walked us through. But what had happened, he was relatively new at this church, and he had a very old deacon board, I guess, that were over him. And Minta Brian and I, it was all very new. And he actually asked us to leave because the church was just about to go into a huge
rift
because of the way that he was teaching. And he said, I think it will be better for you. I believe God called you here to find what you needed to find, but I'm going to release you. And we really honored him for that, because we didn't get involved. And that church went through 2 or 3 years of real turbulence while the old wood had to go out so the new could come in. And now we're still in contact with him on Facebook. Now he's grown that church from like 40, 50 people to over 250 people.
And that's a rural church. I mean, even though originally we lived on the outskirts of London before we came here, we actually lived in a very rural location, tiny village, you know, miles from nowhere.
So we were like, oh, space, once we got out of Colorado Springs today. It was lovely. So I really honor him for doing that, because he said, I could hang on to you because I could really use you, but I think the way that you're new with all this, I don't want you to get damaged. And we really respected him for that. We then sort of went on to a friend's church, and we were there for about a year before we came out here. But it's, and God honored him. You know, he went through some rough time. He went through a really rough time. Mm. But now his church is really grown. So we really respected him for that, didn't we?
Yeah, we still love him for that. Because, again, that took a good leadership. You know, he could have held on to us and you know, all of those things. But he didn't. He released us. And as I said, you know, that it was a turbulent time, and we prayed with him. There was a lot of time that we spent together, you know, sort of in and out of these situations, just standing with him, even though we weren't a part of the church, is that we believed in him and his heart for the church and what he was trying to do. But it, you know, there were challenging times, and I think every single pastor, including yourselves, have had those situations where people will come against you. You know, and they will always come against you because they have different core values. They think differently. They see differently. They don't like sometimes what you say, or it doesn't line up with their own theology, ideology, whatever you want to call it. So for me, it's being in the secular world for so many years. I mean, I learned a lot of, you know, sort of business acumen and all of the great stuff, but I was very surprised when I came into a Christian environment it's like, wow, just wow. And you don't, I mean, there are things in a church or Christian environment that I would have probably never seen in the business or secular world, and it was quite an eye-opener for me, because I just didn't expect it. Like I said, I expected everybody in church, I know people are people, but everybody in church gets on. Well, What wasn't it? Yeah, I was going to say. It's like, man, it's a couple of times I'm looking three rounds with Mike Tyson. Man, that's easy with some of the stuff that goes on in church. But I'm just saying, it's. I think when you do find the family or find other pastors, and I, you know, this is what I'm so thankful for, Pastor Glenn, is spending this time that you guys can get together. You know, whether you're from different denominations or non-denomination, it doesn't matter, that you can actually come together in unity. You can be in strength, be in unity, be able to share what's been going on in your lives and have a safe harbor. I mean, man, to have a safe harbor so that you can come and share and just do life and be able to know that where you share life in this environment, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The factor is that there are going to be differences in how we think and how we believe, but actually we have the same common goal. We love Jesus. We love people. And we want to see them go to the kingdom of heaven and not go to the depths of hell. And that really, as I said, for our situation, that's why we love to honor pastors ourselves. And we strongly, you know, look at pastors as the central life of that, of the communities that you're in. Without you guys, you know, there would be hardly any difference, and you would see communities just breaking apart even more. So I just want to say from the depths of my heart, thank you for being faithful every single day of your life, that you get up and you have to go into situations, whether it's hospitals, whether it's areas, deaths, births, that you are faithful. And I just want to give you, the guys, the honor and the thanks for being faithful servants, but also the ones that get to change lives on a continual basis. And that I give thanks for.
Amen. So the caterers are ready for us. I do want to just remind you of something that they said again. Their pastor came to them and asked them to leave because of the pastor's love for them. We want to ask people to leave our church for our love of self. They make us have painful times, difficult struggles to deal with certain people in our church. That's a core value, evidently, in that UK pastor who said, this young couple, young in the faith, doesn't need to watch this. And so he asked them to leave out of his love for them. And I've been tempted to ask people to leave our churches at times out of my anger and frustration and disgust and any other emotion. And if you've never had that, bless your heart, you should be teaching these lessons. But if you're just like normal and alive from the neck up, you've at least thought it, that the world might be better off without some of those folks. That's what I told Dale Pierce. So you've not met Dale from Colorado, but Dale is the guy you should express your best Christian love for, because his church gave him a 3-month sabbatical. Can you imagine? I like hate all of them. But I asked Dale when he got here, I said, so brother, we got to talk, because I would become an axe murderer with 3 months off. And so I got to get, see, I have a core value there that says my value is measured on how many times I preach. Maybe not some of you guys, but you know, how do you go? And I'm sure that you got somebody in the hot tub and got them saved or something in your travels, but that's what I do, you know. Yeah, you didn't do. Bless your heart, man. We do. We got to spend some time together. Help me, Jesus. Way to go. Yeah, he is. That's right. We still don't like him. Yeah, but praise God. And that is just such a powerful expression. And you say, how do they do that? Their church must really love him. I don't know whether they do or they don't. I'm guessing he's like everybody else. There are times in his church where he has to talk to himself about his own core values, what he believes, and all those kinds. Anyway, so please, normally Larry and Sharon cook for us. We hired a caterer today because Larry's in the hospital. And so please smile and tell those folks in there. They're actually church members, our church members here. And so anyway, I think you're going to have smoked ribs and something else. So... Yeah, better than broken ribs. That's right. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this food. We ask your blessing upon it and upon our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. After lunch, I'm going to introduce Norm Seeley to you. Norm is a president of a ministry that you might appreciate. We're going to give Don a little opportunity to speak, and then we're going to take your questions. We may get a few more chairs and put up here and let you ask questions, specifically if you would like to in just dealing with conflict in your life. We won't be recording it, so you can talk freely. Amen. Let's eat.